Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount South, the 12th Hour, in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August the 1st, 2014, or it is April 6th, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, How Great Thou Art. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power through how the universe displayed. And since my soul, my Savior, yet to be, how great thou art, how great thou art. And since my soul, my Savior, yet to be, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, and since my soul, my Savior, yet to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior, yet to thee, how great thou art, great thou art. And when I think that he are his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, yet to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, yet to thee, how great thou art, great thou art. Judgment shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, but joy shall fill my heart. And I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my Yah, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, yet to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, yet to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Part 4, Judgment and Harvest. We're on page 58. That says, in a little review on page 57, thus we see that the parable is in the perfect fidelity to nature. that the Son of Man commenced sowing the spiritual seed right on time in the end of the old and in the beginning of the New Year's harvest, okay? In precisely the right season of the year with the sowing of the seed, beginning with the Yahshua's baptism and the harvest coming at the end of the world, the period of the parable obviously embraces entire gospel dispensation. From the beginning of Yahshua's ministry until the close of the probationary time, between the two is the wheat growing time. For the 3.5 years from the beginning of Yahshua's ministry until his crucifixion, being the sowing time and the harvest time, being the end of the world, then the intervening period is the time for the growing and ripening of the grain, also the tare sowing time. Upon the finishing his sowing of the good seed, the Son of Man left his house and gave authority unto his servant, and unto every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And that's in Mark 13:34. But with him gone, men slept, as men are given the day when their employer is away. Thus, sometime after Yahshua ascended on the high, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Matthew 13:25. But his servants, sleeping, knew it not. What a tragically ironic picture. Zion's watchmen fallen asleep on their very walls, while the enemy slips over unseen and unopposed. Oh, what a fearful guilt of the gross dereliction of the duty lies upon the watchman since apostolic days. Denouncing those today responsible for this failure to protect the church from the fellow shipping virtually anyone who professes an interest and shows a desire to be fellowshipped, though such a one neither be grounded in the truth nor bringing forth fruits meet for the repentant. The spirit of the prophecy declares, too much hasty work is done in adding names to the church roll. Serious defects are seen in the characters of some who join the church. Those who admit them say, we will first get them into the church and then reform them, but this is a mistake. The very first work to be done is the work of the reform. Do not allow them to unite with the Elohim's people in the church relationship until they have decided evidences that the spirit of the Elohim is working upon their hearts. Many whose names are registered on the church books are not Christians. Review and Herald, May 21, 1901. What stronger evidence is needed to convince oneself that the watchmen have lost the spiritual eyesight which John the Baptist and the apostles had? Tragically true indeed, the sharp indictment, sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people, Testimony Volume 2, page 337. Discerning when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, that they would later crucify his master, John said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Matthew 3:7-8. Thus he exposed and thwarted the devil's move to bring in the tares at that time. For well did he know that if the tares once got in and then he tried to weed them out, he would uproot the wheat with them. And then during the time of the apostles, Peter, as a faithful watchman of the church, detecting the devil's assaying again to come in with his bad seed, said to the guilty, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, yea, to the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, and it was about the space of about three hours after, when his wife came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Acts 5:3, 5:7, 8, and 10. The fact that the congregation too has failed to discern the devil sowing his seed among them twice over vindicates the indictment. Sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 337. And proves that the entire church, both the ministry and the laity, is sound asleep in the fulfillment of the words of Yahshua. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Matthew 25, 1-5. Now I have a point to make here. As it's pointed out here that Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and a wife team, had sought to infiltrate the purified congregation of the apostles. And they made their way in and became members. But there was a test put to the congregation about the selling a portion of your land and dedicating the whole unto the kingdom. And so they all did, and Ananias and Sapphira made a pledge to sell a portion of land and to give all the proceeds to the kingdom. But they didn't. They lied, and they didn't intend to. But just to make it appear that they are in unity with the brethren, they went right along with the deal. They thought they could sell the land and keep a part of it back for themselves and give the rest of it to the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit, through Peter, told Peter what had happened. And Peter pronounced judgment upon them, and the Holy Spirit carried out the judgment. Well, it's the same way today. And so, in 1930, the Adventist Church had come, the first feeding Pastor Bation had come to its end in 1890, when they rejected Jones and Wagner. And the prophecy in Ezekiel 4 showed where Adventist Church entered into a 40-year spiritual fast with Judah, the two tribes, the lawgiver, the house of David, finally showing up. And so there was a 40-year spiritual fast. And as Vitale pointed out in another place, the spiritual fast was for 40 years, and that whenever Judah emerged in 1930 as a purified kingdom, as a purified section of the Adventist Church, which was Judah representing the kingdom of the south, the line of the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, the house of David, and the 10 tribes represented by the Adventists in the north. So the two tribes emerged in 1930 with V.T. Hodoff as the leader. Okay, now here's where the parable kicks in. The shepherd rod started off with a purified message, but they became infiltrated. And V.T. Hodoff not having a total, complete gospel message to purify the church because he didn't have enough light to restore the sanctuary completely like Rhoda Johnson did later. And so the Shepherd Rod movement failed because they allowed a lot of terrors, Satan come in and sowed a lot of terrors among them, representing the first time that Satan sought to bring the church down after she started out with a purified message. And so then Sapphira, the wife, comes in later. And so when the rod period was over in 1970, and the branch division started with Rhoda W. Johnson in the 11th hour, then here comes Sapphira, the wife, a second deception, a terrorist coming into the purified kingdom. Well, now Rhoda Johnson has the sanctuary restored, but putting it into operation and dedicating it like Solomon did, He sanctified the movement and the temple and the people that believed it, believed the message. And so we have a second now terrorist coming in. So during that 33 years I was with Brother Johnson, Satan came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So there was your infiltrating two times. First in the rod from 1930 to 70, and second with the Gilead Center from 1970 to 2010, all total for a 40-year period. Again, coal mingled with wheat and tares. Now we're looking for Ezekiel's 9 prophecy to meet its complete fulfillment. Once it does, this time it's going to produce 144,000 saints undefiled with women. And there won't be no tares among them, because the tares have already been spotted in the Rod movement and in the Branch Davidian movement with Verlus. The tares have already been spotted and been separated by the Ezekiel 9, man and linen. And now, once he does that, and then it says Yahshua himself is going to come forth and call those 144,000 by the Spirit out of the Adventist church, after Ezekiel 9 has done his work, with the man linen marking them. So that's what we got in front of us, folks. That's how the Adventist church is purified in sections. First in 1890, the end of the first feeding pasturbation. Spiritual 40-year fast for Judah, 1890-1930, the rod emerged. Had a 40-year period. There was a wheat and a tares mingled there. Church came to that movement, came to its end. Third movement, Branch Davidians, the Gilead Center, in the 11th hour, it had its movement. And so the wheat and tares. And now we're in the 12th hour. As soon as the appointed time comes, for the 144,000 that comes forth, and that's the next great event to take place now. Everything else has been fulfilled up to then. And so there you have it. We will be looking forward then to where there'll be no more of the unclean and the uncircumcised to come in, because it says, O Judah, keep thy solemn feast now, perform thy vow, so the wicked shall no longer come in. Through thee he is utterly cut off. Meaning that House of Judah, House of David, Elijah David, purifies and sanctifies this congregation, and then no more of the uncircumcised from the Adventist church can pass through her, except the 144,000 now can pass through this purified church of Judah, the House of David. Okay, there you have it. And so it says, if we continue to read on page 60, the fact that the congregation too has failed to discern the devil sowing his seed among them twice over vindicates the indictment. Sleeping preachers preaching to a sleeping people. Testimony, volume 2, page 337, and proves that the entire church, both the ministry and the laity, is sound asleep in the fulfillment of the words of Yahshua. Then shall the kingdom of the heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Matthew 25:1-5. Okay. So now the bridegroom slumbered and slept from 1844. He came in 1844, separated the wheat from the tares in 1844 of the First Day Adventist Millerite people. Called in at the end of the 6th hour to work, and they passed the baton on to those Adventists that's called at the 9th hour to work, Matthew 20:5. And so you had the bridegroom come, and as soon as he came and took the wise ones with him and went into the most holy place and made an atonement and cleansed the sanctuary of all those that didn't keep their names retained upon the Lamb's Book of Life from the previous movement, and so because he wouldn't enter into the next movement, and so the bridegroom then after that, he tarried. He has tarried. Well, he's tarried since 1844, and now here in, it's been 170 years into 2014, 170 years, and now the bridegroom apparently is finished his work as far as marking and exceeding 144,000. The next great event we're going to look forward to is 144,000 coming to the kingdom. Okay, let's continue. It says, for the evil of the lying of the devil freely, that they sow the tares among the wheat, has existed in the Christian church since the passing of the apostles, with the result that whenever the master has sent a message unto the people, the tares amongst them have straightway, at the instructions of the leaders, raised their hand and voted out whosoever would listen unto the messenger and obey the message. At this time and again, as selling their birthright for less than a mess of pottage, the professed people of Elohim have lost out, and still the church has never learned the tragic lesson. Okay, now I have a comment to make here. When the apostolic church fell away, pagan Rome then came and voluntarily asked for admission to join the apostolic movement. And so the weak leaders at this point now, they're not the apostles are all gone. We got weak leaders. The leaders have succeeded them. And just like Viti Hadaf, once he died, his successor was a weak leader. And then when Viti and Ben Rhodes' time was up in 1970, his successor, Verlis Johnson, was even a weaker leader. So it just got weak, weak, until it just weakened out down where it just finally came to its end. Okay. Now, the apostles, after they died in the first century, the pagan Rome voluntarily joined them. Because now, keep in mind, when I say pagan, infidel Rome, I'm talking about atheists. They don't even believe in anything spiritual. Or they don't believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in any of that. They're atheists. And can you believe this atheist nation, pagan Rome, was ruling over Jerusalem at the time? And that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes that run the temple were a part and was being ruled over by Caesar, the civil government of Rome, and they were under their power. They could do nothing on their own as a theocratic government because Rome represented part of their government. Rome had the civil part, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they had the religious part. They had the spiritual part. Well, okay. So there was a theocratic government run by the Pharisees at the cross, with the enemy, pagan Rome, atheist government, the most powerful, ruling over the less powerful, the religious part. And so now here comes pagan Rome after the apostles, though, took over and purified the kingdom and became the most powerful entity in Jerusalem. Pagan Rome had to evacuate their position as being the head of the apostles' creed. They still maintained that they were the head of the Pharisees. But the apostles was empowered over the Pharisees and over Rome. But whenever they died away, the apostles and Rome came and infiltrated them, then that weakened the movement, and then that's when Rome took them over. But Rome converted. They converted to an appearance of believing in the Trinity, the apostles' religion. So that made, and then they adopted that name that was given to the apostles, or the Christian, the apostolic church, the Christians, at where was it at? Anathoth, where they first called Christians. So Rome said, "Oh, we like that. We'll accept that name Christian, but we won't accept that name apostolic. No, we won't accept that. But we'll accept Christian, and we'll rule over these apostolic now, and we'll force them to call themselves Christian." And that's what happened. So now we have Viti Hadaf using that terminology from then on, as everybody else did from the time that Rome forced the apostolic to adopt that. says the evil of allowing the devil freely to sow the tares among the wheat has existed in the Christian church since the passing of the apostles. Okay, there you have it. So now Catholics call themselves Christians, but before they became converted to any kind of religion, they couldn't do that. And they wouldn't lose their identity as a pagan thing, because they knew that the popular thing now was people believing in a highly spiritual power. Okay. So it says, with the result that whenever the Yahshua has sent a message unto his people, the terrors amongst them have straightway, at the instruction of the leaders, raised their hands and voted out whoever would listen to the messenger and obey the message. So there's your Roman influence. There's your Christian influence. That's the influence that the Adventists had inherited from Rome, coming out of the Dark Ages. But that funny, anybody come along and disagree with you now, just kick him out of the church and silence him. Let's continue. Thus time again, a selling their birthright for less than a mess of pottage, the professed people of Elohim have lost out, and still the church has never learned the tragic lesson. O ye house of Israel, warns of Yahweh, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in the heart and uncircumcised in the flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, Ezekiel 44:6-7. But ever to the faithful, as the terrors have crowded them out of their midst, the Yahshua's comforting assurance has been, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in the heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, Luke 6:22-23. Now can you imagine that when a prophet was raised up, that the people most usually acknowledged him as sent from Yahweh, with inspiration, with a special message for them? For the most part, they all acknowledged that at the beginning. But then, as the message began to come through loud and clear unto them, the weak ones, the ones that was just there for the loaves and fishes, so to speak, then they became agitated and irritated, and they wanted to get that voice silenced in their midst, and so they influenced them, they became the majority, and they did the influencing of the minority also to go along with them. And so the whole church usually end up persecuting. And if anybody wanted to go along with the prophets, they had to leave the church. And so that's the way it's always been. As the period since the passing of the apostles has been the wheat and the tare growing time, and as moreover the later sin church is of the last of the seven sections of the Christian church. Okay, what's the last of seven sections? Laodicea, the number seven, Revelation 3:14. The first six churches started in Revelation 2:1 with Ephesus. And then you had Smyrna, Pergamos, you had Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the Adventist. See, so Viti Hollis, you see, he comes along here, and here he's trying to explain all this and doing a very good job of it, incidentally. Only thing is, he'd have done a much better if he had just did what I said, added that seventh church, Adventist Laodicea, as being the last of those seven churches, starting with Ephesus. That's okay. It's for our time to enlarge upon that and to make it more clearly for the people here in the 12th hour. Because we have people now that are looking to join the true church, the purified kingdom, and they don't want to be deceived anymore. And so the Holy Spirit's not going to allow them to be deceived anymore. And so therefore the house of David has to become purified and get themselves straight and right in order to be honored by the presence of all the saved of all the ages that's going to come into this everlasting kingdom. Now the next question V.T. Holland is asking here on page 62 at the top of the page. He said, which is the Laodicean church? For the Laodicea may be infallibly recognized amidst the many isms of the Christendom by the work she is doing, declaring the judgment. Indeed, this mark of the identification is pointed out by the very name Laodicea, a compound, let's just put it that way, a compound of the two Greek words Leo and Dikeia, D-E-K-E-I. The one, Leo, mean people. It means also to speak. The other, this Dikeia, meaning judgment, just one word, judgment. For the two, in the one meaning, means a people declaring judgment. For the congregation, therefore, of the seventh day advent, which declares, fear Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come, Revelation 14:7, is evidently the one called Laodicea. And it is almost as well known outside the Seventh-day Adventist circle as within, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is endeavoring to carry the judgment message of Revelation 14:7, and is therefore unchallenged in her claim unto the title of Laodicea. Plainly then, the names of the seven congregations represent the successive sections of the Christian church. Okay, now here read the heart of his calling. When he refers to the word seven, he's talking about those seven congregations of Israel, of Asia Minor, that has the seven candlesticks, one to each congregation. So that's what he's talking about when he says these seven, these successive sections. Okay, and he called it the seven churches. But he don't call them the seven churches of Israel. That's where the rub comes in. People receive that seven churches and think of seven churches of Christendom. They don't think of these as being churches with a candlestick that you find in the sanctuary that belongs to Israel exclusively. They don't think of that. And that's one reason why V.T. Hollis is not here today. And of course, he couldn't live long enough to be here today anyway. But that's the reason why he didn't fill out his term. It's because he was fulfilling Ezekiel 4, where it says you do and deliver this truth by measure. And in part, time at a time. You don't have it all at one time. And that's the reason why it's written this way. It says, plainly then, the names of the seven congregations of Israel, starting with Revelation 2:1, Ephesus, and ending with Laodicea, Revelation 3:14, representing the successive sections of the apostolic congregation. Because those seven congregations only represents one congregation, and then that's Israel. But it's in seven successive sections, just like V.T. Hollis said. The first one started with the apostles in the first century, when they formed the Church of Ephesus. Now keep in mind also these seven sections are Gentiles. Actually, these are Gentiles that are bloodline brethren to the Hebrew Israelites. Okay. And they have Hebrew Israelites running those churches. But they have the Gentiles as the one that caused the formulation of those seven churches by the Gentiles joining them. Well, the woman at Samaria, the woman at the well, a day's journey from Jerusalem, up north. Yahshua meets her at the well. She's a Samaritan, a Gentile woman. But she's worshiping in the temple there at Samaria that they had built for Israel, the ten tribes. She's worshiping in that temple. Yahshua goes there to that temple of the ten tribes of Israel. He finds these Gentile Samaritans worshiping there. He says, the time will come when you no longer worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but you'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Okay. So what mountain is he talking about? You'll no longer worship in this mountain. T- Today that would translate into you no longer worship in this mountain of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. For they represent the 10 tribes of the north. Where this woman was stationed at in Samaria. She was living in the north where the 10 tribes had their domain. Today the Adventists occupy in the prophecy the northern kingdom, represented by the bear. The southern kingdom, Judah, is represented by the lion. And the lion has its headquarters here in Texas. The bear has its headquarters there in Maryland, Silver Springs, Maryland. Maryland is another name for Mother Mary. They just added the word land, L-A-N-D, onto it. So to camouflage the real meaning of the name for that state, because the U.S. District of Columbia, Washington, D.C., took part of that state, Maryland, and they took it, and they took part of the state of Virginia, and they took the IA off of Virginia and called it Virgin. They took the L-A-N-D off of Maryland, and they called it Mary, and they put the two states together, formed the Washington, D.C., for the Vatican, a free piece of ground to where the Vatican could set up a second headquarters to rule over the formulation of the United States of America once they started formulating this great land into states put with boundary lines. Okay? So it says... plainly then, the names of the seven churches representing the successive sections of the Christian church of which the latter sin is the last are not just names. So back to our story, original. So where does Adventist Church end up getting taken and planting their headquarters at? First, they planted it in Washington, D.C., where the alien nation of the Vatican rules over the United States. First, it was in Barren Springs, Michigan. But that's in the United States. And so the old Jesuit infiltration into the Adventist Church says, now we got to take the headquarters for the Adventists out of the United States and put it in the District of Columbia. And then they finally moved it to Silver Springs, Maryland. And now I think that's where it's at today, I believe. So he said, let's go ahead. Take as another example the name of the Sixth Philadelphia. This meaning a brotherly love, being a misnomer of the spiritual condition of any other church organization in the entire Christian era. Implicitly fits, however, the state of the charity common and singular to the Sixth Millerite Church. Now, why do I say that these seven churches are represented by Gentiles? Well, they are. What they represent is Gentile and Hebrew Israelites mixed together. Because any time that you have a congregation that has a synagogue, that has a candlestick, and that candlestick represents the sanctuary service for Israel, then you have got an Israelite overshadowing. Okay, and so when the overshadowing, why? Because the doctrines that they teach are found in the foundation of the house of Israel from Moses' own time. So all the doctrines that's been taught by the Protestant churches of the Sunday-keeping world today are found in the bedrock of the law of Moses coming out of Egypt. When Moses got the Ten Commandments and raised up the tabernacle in the wilderness, that's where you find these doctrines that have finally been assimilated back into the house of Israel. And you had to have a Protestant reformation restoring these doctrines one at a time back to the Apostolic Church of Israel. So it's the doctrines that determines what congregations they represent, whether the Gentiles or of Israel. It just simply says that Israel is in charge. But the Gentiles are brethren to the Israelites. They can be of the laity. They can be of the membership. But not of the leadership. Them Gentiles can't come out of the Gentile world and say, well, I want to go at the head of the line and become the leader in the place of those Jewish leaders that are already installed there. Because when Yahweh installed Jewish leaders, he installs them with inspiration as prophets. And they come through the genealogy and bloodline of the prophets. A true leader in Israel does. Let us go on. It says, being the one shining example of the church, never guilty of the thwarting or trying to thwart in any way her members in their exercise of their inalienable right to investigate and to set for themselves whatever their conscience bid them investigate and accept, she alone contributed nothing unto the grievous condition calling forth of the scripture. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye that tremble at his word, ye brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Yahweh be glorified, but he shall appear unto your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Isaiah 66:5. In the separation of the tares from among the wheat. For the end of the period in which the wheat and the tares are commingled is of the time of the closing, or no, it's in the time of the closing work for the Laodicean church, the last of the seven churches. Okay. So, we had the closing of the Adventist church with Brother Johnson at the helm in 2000, and let's call it 2003 when it finally closed out. The work, the closing work for the Adventist church is a seat of 144,000. So as soon as that work came to its close, it cut off the leadership at Laodicea, Gilead, appointed new leadership. But guess what? We still had that Ananias and Sapphira influence that came on with us, my wife and I, into this here 12th hour. We still had that Ananias and Sapphira influence that tried to infiltrate and neutralize the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven that was being set up in its infancy at Kermit, Texas in 2002. And that was Alan DeLong. He represented that Ananias and Sapphira influence that tried to stay in the purified kingdom. And so when Alan was taken out here just a few weeks ago by the Spirit, they showed the finally excising and cutting out of the congregation that Ananias and Sapphira influence. So we wonder where we're at today. Now we're at the place where this congregation can be purified 100%. And we have a locked-in place here. We literally a locked-in place. And it says, place porters at the gate so that none that is unclean and anything can come in. And back then, after they got Jerusalem restored and rebuilt, and they come out of the 70-year captivity, and they got it restored again, They put locks on the gates. I mean, whenever they close the gates at sundown, they close the gates at sundown every day. And they locked them. And they had one little keyhole at the end of the fence there, of the wall, at the end of the wall. It was just big enough for a camel to squat down on his knees and crawl through that keyhole. Once he got through the keyhole, he could stand back up again. The reason for that is that the enemy coming on horses and so forth couldn't just come barging in to the campgrounds at the temple in the outer court. They couldn't just come barging into the place with no restriction. So they could come up And so they had porters at the gates on the inside. They had watchmen on the walls of Zion. And so if the enemy started even getting close, the watchman would sound the alarm. And so the enemy couldn't get close enough to come through that keyhole if he wanted to. Because we had watchmen also posted. Let us continue on. It says, for the end of the period in which the wheat and the tares are commingled is in the time of the closing work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. And that closing work took exactly 1 year, from Passover 2002 to 2003. Yahweh, in his mercy, gave Brother Johnson and Gilead Center a whole year to fulfill Zechariah 3, and that was repent, get rid of the filthy garments, and be saved at last. And then after 2003 was up at the Passover, the first Passover, then Yahweh held us over again until the second Passover, giving them a second chance in 2003. If they wanted to come up and partake of the Passover with us, we would conduct a second Passover. But they refused to come to the first Passover in 2003, so there was no need inviting them for a second Passover. Okay, so it says, last of the seven churches, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the last of the seven now. This work is identified by the church founder as the marking in Ezekiel 9. Ellen G. White identified this. She said in Volume 3 of Testimonies, 266 and 267, she said the closing work of the Adventist Church is 744,000. She says, read Ezekiel 9 for that ceiling. Okay. Okay, the ceiling of the spiritual Israel, the 144,000. See Testimonies and Measures of Faith 445 and Testimony Volume 3, page 266, Volume 5, page 211. And this identification is conclusively substantiated by the fact, as herein seen, that the Ezekiel prophecy is a separation of the two classes, those who sigh and cry for all the abomination to be done in the midst of the church, and those who do not. So apparently, Ezekiel 9 is just about finished his work. Because when the last challenge came to the house of David here, to stop teaching, saying anything about Brother Johnson, the last leadership, and what they did. And when I refused to do that, I said, I'll teach what the Spirit gives me to teach, and you're not going to tell me how to teach my message. And so when I refused to give in to his demand, then he lambasted me and started calling me names and everything else. So that's when the Spirit drove him out of here, and I haven't heard from him since. Okay, so that's the work of the Spirit, folks. This Spirit is powerful. It's powerful. As the former delivered, while the latter fall under the slaughter weapons of the angel, here is clearly seen a complete separation of the tares from among the wheat in the time of the harvest. Now notice it says a complete separation. We didn't have a complete separation in 2003. It took us to 2014. Another 11 years. Okay. And if there is a reconciliation to be considered here, it will have to certainly show itself to be such a thing, and it has to be a proof from the Scriptures that this reconciliation certainly would be honored of heaven, and there'd have to be plenty of scriptures to back it up. Okay, though the true meaning and time of the harvest is greatly confused by some and confusing unto many, a close study of the Word will clear it in just as simple manner as it cleared both the time of the seed sown and the period of the wheat and the tares. With his eye piercing the midst of the ages, Yahshua foresaw the negligence of his watchmen and the evil which was to spring up in his church. Nevertheless, after being asked by his servant, did not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? Wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? He said, nay, that's why you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:27-30. A harvest means the result of the effort of the toil, the gathering of the crop, reaping the results of the labor, and filling up the barn with the grain. And so rather than the year's toil being finished at the beginning of the harvest, the heaviest labor of the year just then began. And though harvest time is the shortest of all the periods of the harvest year, the work of the reaping is not done in a moment. It takes time, for the yield is not garnered by the turning the field right into the barn. No, that would be a conglomerate mass instead of a harvest. First, the sickle is put to the grain, and next, the grain is bound into the sheaves. Then threshed after it is put into the barn, and thereafter the chaff and the tares are destroyed. For the work being completed during the autumn, it shows that the harvest is a second time after the summer is past, and that it is followed by the fruitless winter period. So it must be with the spiritual harvest, which otherwise could not be illustrated by the literal. Do not regard lightly the wisdom of the Elohim. His illustrations are perfect. Consider now with what exact fidelity unto the natural harvest the Master has stated the truth of the spiritual harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. He says, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reaper, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. In these parabolic words, Yahshua has made the spiritual method of the harvesting analogous unto the natural method. Were the one not precisely like the other, he would have distinguished the difference. Be admonished, therefore, not to let vain imaginings come into the mind, but stand squarely on the Scriptures, for they are full of the meaning of the inimitable value, are indeed your very life. As the word until means up to, the tares are therefore to be gathered out not before or after the harvest, but at the beginning of the harvest. And the time of the harvest being the end of the probationary time, Yahshua Object Lessons, page 72, then the harvesting itself necessarily precedes the close of probation, the fruitless winter season. Consequently, the tares are separated from among the wheat before, not after, the end of the probationary time. Okay, so we've had our last separation of this kingdom of David. Come right down to two people. Okay, and this is before now. This says before the harvest begins. So apparently this is a sign now that the harvest is about to begin. So folks, the signs, it says, well, look for the signs. It says, watch for the signs. But if you don't know how to watch for signs, you don't, because the Bible won't give you in clear writing of what all the signs are. It just says, watch for the signs. But it'll give you clues in the parables and in the symbols and in the object lessons. It will give you clues how to watch for the signs along the way. For the wheat, the children of the kingdom, Matthew 13:38, are gathered into the barn, the kingdom, the tares. The children of the wicked one, verse 38, are mere professors, those who are not doers of the word, and who are granted membership while men slept, are gathered and burned in the fire, Matthew 13:40, after the wheat is bound into the sheath. But who are the reapers? For the reapers are the angels, who shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, Matthew 13:39-49. These angels are not those who shall come with Yahshua at his second coming, but rather those whom he shall send forth. They are like the three angels of Revelation 14:6-11. Indeed, the third angel is to select the wheat from the tares, okay, and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. Okay, so the three angels separated the Seventh-day Adventists from the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. And then the two angels separated the house of David from the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? So it says, early writings, page 118, therefore the angels, the reapers, whom the Yahshua sends forth include both him who does the sealing or binding and those who follow on to do the destroying, Ezekiel 9, 2 and 5. 6. First in the church, then in the world. Thus is the separation in the two sections. The command, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, does not mean to gather his saints from the earth into the heaven. Neither does it mean to destroy the wicked from the earth. For the former are to be gathered not directly into heaven, but first into the barn, their kingdom on the earth. And the latter are not to be destroyed immediately in the time of the harvest, but first are to be gathered into the bundles and destroyed, as is further illustrated in the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. Matthew 13:47-48. So when you get rid of the Ananias and the Sapphira influence, then you get rid of the threat of once again infiltrating and also neutralizing and the purified kingdom ever again, and causing it to fall forever. So this parable also shows the separation of the wicked from among the Elohim's people and the church, the net. This being the first section of the work of the separation, the beginning of the harvest, the subsequent section follows end of the world, as the earth is lightened with the glory of the loud crying angel, and as another voice from heaven says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. Note that in the first section of the separation, the one in the church, the wicked are taken from among the just, whereas in the second, the one in Babylon, the just are taken or called from among the wicked. As the field is the world, Matthew 13:38, the parable of the wheat and the tares necessarily comprehends both sections of the harvest, as by the contrast, the net hauls in the fish, the converse made by the gospel church. The parable of the net, therefore, is limited unto the separation in the church. Together, they distinguish the relation of the first fruits and opposed to the second fruits. So, Leite Hallis just plainly says, together they distinguish the relation of the first fruits unto the second fruits. This brings close us to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy foes prepare. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, thou hast brought us thine weary heart. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, thou hast brought us thine weary heart. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, befriend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, hear thy children when they pray. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, with our children when they pray. Early let us seek the favor, early let us do the will. Blessed Yah and only Savior, with the love our bosoms fill. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, has loved us, love us still. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua, has loved us, love us still.